Peter?
And we're on Luke 9, right?
Nine. I'm going to open with prayer. Father, thank you once again that we can get together. We look forward to this time together and with you, and we'd ask you that you would be with us, speak to our hearts, teach us your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all they had done. And he took them aside and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them and had that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all the people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them all sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled, and there were taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make the 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child." And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and teareth him, and he foameth again, and bruising him hardly, departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither." And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one, at all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us." And Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. And it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Well, I read the whole thing, but we can review it. This is already, it's the only the ninth chapter, and it says, I noticed here that it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So this is towards the very end of his ministry. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And he's making mention several times in this chapter to the disciples that the Son of Man must suffer. And it's totally, they don't have any idea what he's talking about.
Right.
So.
It's because, and I've been thinking about this a lot because I know that we've mentioned this a lot, that they were under the idea that the Messiah was going to be a political ruler as
Yes.
well as a religious ruler.
And they're under the opinion that not only is he going to be a political ruler, but very shortly he's going to take control.
Right. So
So
the
they're expecting something's
concept
going to happen.
of their Messiah was that he was going to be not only a religious ruling the religious realm, but the political realm as well, and that he was going to set up a kingdom and be a ruler. So the idea that he was going to go and die at the hands of the Romans is like incompatible with their concept of what Gaius' career should be. And it's significant because that is what the role that the Antichrist will fulfill. It will be both political and a religious authority, which is what will lend to it being credible and deceptive that a large portion of Jews and Christians alike will follow it because it's consistent with their understanding of what the Messiah will do. Does that make sense? So the Antichrist will, they'll actually think it is the Messiah since he will have that authority.
Now, there are, though, signs as to that you can derive from the behavior of the Antichrist. It says of him that he'll do such amazing miracles that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. But apparently, it's not possible, or he wouldn't have phrased it that way. So I believe that even though the Antichrist will be, it would be a great deception. I don't believe everybody. I mean, there are those
No,
who
obviously
belong to
not
Christ
me.
are going to know the sheep from the wolf. He says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." We
Yeah,
know.
obviously the elect can't be deceived.
Yeah.
All I'm saying is that the ones who do follow him and believe it, they'll be doing so because it's
Yeah.
consistent with what they understand the Messiah to be doing. In other words, I think no one's going to be looking at the Antichrist as the Antichrist. They're going to
Yeah.
be at him as the Messiah.
No, I understand, John. I just wanted to make that distinction clear. And I think really the real problem with the unbelievers accepting the Antichrist at the end is because there is because he says what they want to hear. It's not just that he fulfills the type that he's a political leader and a religious leader, but that the words that he's saying, unlike Christ's words, are they're humanistic. They don't glorify God. They don't glorify Christ. When people come to him and say, I want to be your disciple, the Antichrist doesn't tell them, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air, but I have nowhere to lay my head. He's going to say, no, dare to be great. Yeah.
There to be great.
Did you ever have that? Was that part of your pyramid scheme? That was the pyramid scheme that, remember,
No.
we're talking about them. It just came to me when we were saying this. That was the name of the scheme. It was called Dare to Be Great. So I thought that was very appropriate. So what else can we say here?
I was thinking of the number of 50 when he had them sit down in groups of 50. And I was thinking, how would Pink look at this? He would probably say, I don't know what 10 represents, but I think 5 is grace, right?
Five is the number of responsibility, I heard.
Oh, okay. So 5 is the number of responsibility. And what's 10?
Because it's like the five fingers of your hand. It's what you can do with your hand. That's one that I heard from, but there's no really rule about this. You got to use the context. People always come up with these neat reasons why it should be that. But I think it's fairly consistent. But now 10 times 5, here's what we know from the Bible about 50. 50 is the number of days between the first fruits and between the beginning of the year and Pentecost. 50 weeks, right? 50 days, not weeks. There's 50 years in a jubilee, which is pretty significant. Every 50 years is the year of release. What else? So he had to sit down in ranks of 50. It occurs a lot in the Old Testament, but I don't know that I could say why.
Oh. Yeah, I'm sorry. I was trying to find if I could see anything. No, I was just thinking because pink would probably get a lot of meaning out of the number
Might.
by saying, oh, five means this and five times and 10 means this. So 5 times 10 is 50, which means blah, blah, blah. But
When you multiply by 10, generally they say that intensifies, it's just an intensification of the idea of the base number. So it would be an intensified, but I don't see how that is.
yeah, how responsibility comes out when they're being
Comes in.
given food.
Yeah, no, I don't really see it either.
All right.
Quite frankly, I don't see it.
I thought 5 was grace. What is the number? Oh, well, it doesn't matter. What else do we get?
Well, this is the commissioning. The first thing that happens in this, there's like five or six different things that happen in this chapter. Let's look at each thing by one thing at a time. The first is when he sends out the disciples to preach the kingdom of God in the cities surrounding them. And he tells them gives them instructions as to what to do. Whosoever house you enter into, abide and don't. In other words, don't just go from house to house. If you go into one house and they receive you, stay there, stay with them. If they don't receive you, leave the city. And of course, he starts out with the don't take anything for your journey. Don't take money. Don't take bread. Don't take extra clothing. And then they return. And they report to Jesus that, well, he asked them, what are people saying about him? And they say, some people think you're, oh, that's Herod. But they say something like that later. And then when the apostles, when they returned, told them all they had done, okay, and that's all. They don't say anything else about them, but Herod says, it's not John the Baptist because I killed him.
Yeah.
The people, when they knew it, when they saw him, they followed him, and he speaks unto them about the kingdom and heals many of them, all those that have need of healing. And that's when you get to after that, you get to the feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes.
Yeah.
Now here, Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say think I am?" Or actually, does he say just? Is he asked just Pete? All of them are just Peter. He says. Then he said, "But whom say ye?" And Peter's the one who answers, saying, "You're the Christ of God." And this is the first time that Jesus tells them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, chief priests, and be slain and be raised the third day. And Jesus uses this as a model for his disciples in the future. He says unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now, here's he says, I tell you the truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. That's always a a problem.
What's that?
This verse 27.
Oh, yeah, I was just thinking about that.
Because how could that, in what sense is that true? A lot of people say it was the transfiguration,
Yeah,
which,
that's what my
and
commentary says.
it makes a lot of sense that that's what he's implying, that they will see it with, they'll see it in this vision, or maybe it's more than a vision. They'll see what it will be like in those days. I think this is, you know how we've talked about the two witnesses, and even though I tend to take an approach that just treats them symbolically, it could, I think this would be a good argument that they could literally be Moses and Elias.
Yeah.
Because those are the two that sort of bear witness to Jesus that he's the Messiah in this vision. Right? I mean, that's two is always, now you want to talk about numerical significance. Two is always a witness, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So if it was just Jesus saying, I'm the Messiah, that would be one thing. But here the disciples see Moses and Elias talking to him, and God from at the same time coming and saying from heaven, this is my beloved son, hear him.
Yeah, that's pretty
So there's
amazing.
the testimony as to who he is.
Yeah, so it probably does refer to the Transfiguration. And I like what you said. I think that that does suggest that they will be the two witnesses at the end.
Yeah, that's, for that reason, it's immediately before the return of Christ, the kingdom, when he brings the kingdom in, and the two witnesses are there. And particularly, as far as, because we know all that Israel will return to the Lord before the second coming, what could be a more convincing argument than to have Moses and Elijah testifying?
Yeah. The commentary says something interesting too about how Jesus's clothes were changed as well, and that he was like they had this radiant. Said that it's similar to the description of the glory of Moses after seeing God, which is another reference to Moses and Elijah. That's really interesting.
Says when they came down from the hill, much people met him. And this is one of the he this is where the man who has the demon-possessed child asks him to heal him, and he heals the child. Says while they wondered, says in verse 43, while they wondered, everyone, at all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Oh, the what he's about to say, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them. Okay. And then there arose a reasoning among them, which should be the greatest. And this is amazing, and it's showing how far they missed the understanding of the kingdom, because it's not about being the greatest, but as Jesus is pointing out, it's the kingdom of God is Christ. It's his rule in us. If you're trying to be the greatest, where's Christ?
Yeah.
Where's room for Christ if you're going to be the greatest? He has to be the greatest.
Yeah.
And it also, I think, speaks very much to the sectarian and partisan attitude It's like, if you're not for us, then you're against us. And Jesus said, no, if you're not against us, you're for us. Don't try to reject everybody just because they don't agree 100% with every point that you believe. And I think that's important. I think it's one of the, because it does, and it's not to say that you can't believe what you believe. It's just saying you don't have to write the other person off. If they profess Christ and they're trying to be obedient, it's better to treat that person as a brother than to say, oh, well, if you don't agree with this doctrinal statement, then I can't have any fellowship with you.
He who is not against us is on our side, and he who is not for us is against us. They're the same thing. It's the same statement. And I think it's just trying to illustrate that there's really only two possible positions you can either you're for Christ or against him. There is really no middle ground.
Well, but it's not a middle ground, but there's what. There are people who are not, who are for Christ, but they don't necessarily have the same understanding that you have.
Yes, I understand what you mean.
Yeah, it's not that.
I've always been very sympathetic to that.
Yeah,
I
okay.
don't believe in if you don't follow the church's confession of faith that you're not
Yeah.
a brother. That's silly.
Yeah, it really is.
I mean, I've had
And so,
arguments against
there's different churches that take that to different extremes too, but yeah, I know.
that's why I've always appreciated street preachers and even people standing on the corners holding banners like, I don't care if they're Baptist or Lutheran, Pentecostal or whatever. They're not against Christ.
No, they're
Trying
definitely not.
to share the gospel, even if they have a distorted version of that, it's like, why is that a bad thing?
Yeah, and maybe we have the distorted version too, I'm sure we
Yeah,
do.
no, I remember getting into an argument with Anthony over that because I saw some street preacher. I was like, oh, that's great. And he was like, how do you know what that person believes? And how do you, and it's like, why would I care?
Yeah.
I mean, doesn't Paul say that? It's like,
Yeah, some priest Christ's intention that
he goes, in any case, God, Christ is being
be
preached.
preached, and I'm, yeah. And
So
that,
that's the position we should take.
I think
Not
so.
worrying about whether they understand the doctrines of grace or not.
Yeah. And that way, you have an opportunity to share with them, they with you, and you both can help each other to get the correct understanding. Because the Word of God is what operates in our hearts. So you share the Word of God, not just sharing, your opinions now. I'm just talking about you sharing the word of God with him, he shares with you. And you're both drawn closer to the Lord. So it's good. Then James and John talk to Jesus about the fact that the Samaritans did not receive them. And they want to call down fire from heaven.
Yeah, another like wanting to have the be the greatest, which is a human tendency, so is wanting to call down fire from heaven, that human
Now it's
tendency.
interesting because at the end times, the two witnesses do call down fire from heaven. So
The two witnesses are ultimately killed.
they are,
So how
but
could that be Moses then?
why?
He already died a natural death. It's appointed unto men
Yeah,
once to
once
die.
to die. If you take that literally, then you have, and that's one of the problems with that. People always say, oh, but nobody ever found his grave. But it does say I don't know if it says he died or not. I think it does, really.
Yeah.
After the death of Moses, doesn't it say that in Joshua? I'm not sure. I'm going to look it up. I'm not. See,
I'm
that's
going
what.
to do it right now.
Yeah. Think it's the first.
Yeah, after the death of Moses.
That first verse in Joshua,
The
right?
servant of the Lord, the very
Yeah.
first.
Yeah. That's what I thought. That's how it started out.
Very good. So I don't know. I guess it could still be, but
I can't tell you. Don't know. So where are we?
that they want to call down fire from heaven,
I think it's
as
more a
Elijah did.
question of, like it says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything under heaven. Jesus' ministry wasn't to judge the world and to call down fire. It was to present the message of grace that God is willing to be reconciled to man. He's provided the means for reconciliation, and he's willing to give you that, that salvation is available for every man to receive. At the end of days, after, the age of grace is closed, then it's time to call down the fire against those who are opposing the gospel, as because that final, they have to complete, those witnesses have to complete their ministry before they can be saved. That they have to give the world this final warning, because after they're killed, it's over. That's when the seven vials of wrath are poured out right immediately before Christ returns. It's like with the plagues of Egypt. Moses keeps going back to Pharaoh, keeps calling him, and finally Pharaoh gets fed up and he says, "You're not going to see me. I don't. You're not going, and I don't want to see you again. Or if you do, you're going to die." And Moses said, "You're right. You're never going to see me again." And he walks out, and that's the night when the children in of Egypt are slain. And he doesn't go back to Pharaoh. He doesn't see him. The Egyptians come and tell the Israelites, "Get out right now." So. Then he got, yeah, and then the chapter ends with sort of the description of the absolute nature of the commitment that we have to Christ. It can't be contingent. It's not like you can commit to be a Christian subject to this or that consideration. It's got to be all or nothing. Or it's going to have problems. Because how can you go on with the Lord if you're, then you end up having to evaluate every possible situation. So anyway, do we want to try 10? It's a long chapter too. Lord, how's the time?
We have what, 10 minutes about?
No, to 20 minutes. We got 20 minutes. We can do it. You can, this time you read, John.
After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable in Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you are exalted to heaven, will be you who are exalted to heaven will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal them. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered right. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.
Yeah, that is so good.
Yeah.
The one thing that is needful is Christ. And Mary's chosen Christ. She's done exactly it. That's what God wants. He wants us to choose Christ, not to be worried about all the things that we have to do, because that's how they're going to be done. If we love Christ, and the love of God, then the love of the Father is in us, and that's what motivates us and gives us. That's how what this lawyer who comes to Jesus. Jesus doesn't really give him an answer. He gives him an answer that's in keeping with the question that he asked. He wanted to know what he has to do to inherit eternal life. But you really can't inherit it. It's not like you're going to earn eternal life, but because it really requires a righteousness that transcends what we have. You need the righteousness of God. It's a gift of God. Mary chose it. Martha was on the right track, maybe, but she was occupied with peripheral things instead of the one thing.
Let's see, what can we bring him up with? I always remember that verse which says they were sent out two by two. So that was when I was in seminary. I read this stupid book from this author who was saying Jesus's disciples, that the number that he chose was rather arbitrary, and it could have been 13. Why 12? All this, and that's like. And I wrote in my paper, I said, what the author said was really stupid, because
Oh no.
how could he have sent them out two by two if they
If they
met
were 13.
were 13? And I just said, this is another example of why you need to be familiar with scriptures before you start writing stupid. I tore the book apart, and I hope that the teacher
Well, I mean,
curriculum
isn't it obvious that 12 is the number of the children of Israel?
that too.
I mean, why not? Why?
And I don't even know why he was trying to make that point. It was really stupid, but I don't like when they try to it's this, higher criticism nonsense. And anyway, I was exactly what I was thinking, but when I read that, I was like, oh yeah, that's the verse I quoted. I was destroying that book when I was serrating that book.
Which class was this in?
Oh man, I forget which one it was, but it was at Fuller.
Oh, you were at Fuller then. When did you do that? I forgot.
Oh man, I don't know. When did I go to Fuller?
You were thinking of going into the ministry
2017,
for a while. Yeah.
2018,
Yeah, it was a
something like
long
that.
time ago. I forgot about it.
And I did like what, two or three classes? I just said forget it. It was a waste of my time. But that was one of the Yeah, we read this one book from some author, and I had a lot of objections, but that was the one that I guess that part stood out. I had, I think, like 15 points, which I like to do, I don't think it's necessary that you just have to say, oh, I really like the book. I like how he said this.
No, I think
That's bad. That's
much rather have you criticizing than to just say
yeah, I
something.
think that that's really bad writing where people just say that. I'll take it and say, I tore it apart. But anyway, I like how they say that when they return, that even the demons are subject to them in his name. And then he says, I don't know what he means by this when he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And then he just goes on to say that, you have authority to trample on serpents and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means will hurt you, but don't rejoice in this. It's like, I don't know what that means.
Well, I think something I've read recently or heard recently, and I might have been mentioning it last time, when he says that he saw Satan fall from heaven, I think what he's implying is that Satan doesn't have the no longer has the same access to God the Father like he did in Job's time, where he could go and sort of convince God to try the saints on earth. That he's being removed, his realm of authority is being diminished. So the first diminution is to re is that Satan is removed from the immediate presence of God. He's still in the heavenlies, which is the realm of heaven that's under God, which Paul talks about how we've read, our warfare is in heaven, is with spirits, spiritual forces or principalities and powers is what he in heavenly places. Again, but Paul doesn't mean principalities and powers that are before the throne of God. He's talking about principalities, power in the air. The prince of the power of the air is what Jesus talks. And then in Revelation, it says that Satan was cast down into the earth. So he's out of the heavenlies now, and he's cast into the earth, and he knows that his time is short.
That makes sense. So at one point Satan was actually in heaven and had access in Job's time. Then he was cast out of heaven, but now he's in the heavenlies, is lower, and then there will come a time when he's even cast into there, and he's cast to
Cast
the
into the earth. He's
earth.
ca and in Revelation, when it says that Michael and his angels warred against Satan in the heavenlies. And it also talks about the saints who overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, loved not their lives unto death. I think there's going to be a spiritual warfare at the end time that is going to affect that driving of Satan out of the heavenlies onto the earth. So I think when you tie all that together,
Oh,
it's
right,
pretty
because it
impressive.
says that Michael was victorious, right?
There was found no more place for Satan. In other words, the ground. A lot of times in Bible, everything is it ha, you know you have to have like a legal standing to be able to hold on to something. And I think human beings who were originally endowed with the authority of God as the head of his creation, we give that power to Satan. Adam gave that power to Satan when he ate of the tree. And I think when we sin against God in this on this earth, we give him authority. We turn over to him the authority that we should have had as God's representatives, as his made in his image. We give that over to Satan. You can even become vessels of Satan. People become demon possessed. Man, the stuff I see sometimes, I think there's a lot of that going on these
Oh
days.
yeah, of course.
You better, right? It's absurd. It's really.
I see tons of people who are demon possessed.
Man, it's really bad. So,
Let's see what else. Oh yeah, then we have the story of the Good Samaritan, which is an illustration of who your neighbor is. And then, yeah, we end with the Mary and Martha, which I always liked that. I always thought that that was a way of saying, don't be so caught up in the concerns of this world to the neglect of your relationship with Christ.
I think it's real easy to do. I have to keep rem I mean, I have to remind myself of that because you say, oh, I got to do this. I can do this and this and this. And you start doing all these things for God. And you do it, it becomes to the point where you're losing the fellowship that you need to have with God in order to be able to do anything for Him. Because you're not going to do it out of the strength of your flesh. You know what I mean? And when you start focusing on what you're going to do, you start to use your mind. You start to figure out how am I going to do this? What am I going to do? And you're not relying on God anymore. It's not him in you. It's not I and you and you and me and I'm in the Father type of thing. It's here I am, all alone, and I got to take care of all this stuff, and this
Oh, me.
brother or sister isn't helping me.
Yeah.
So. Well, I think we've got a meeting, John.
Yep.
Okay, I'm going to stop the recording.